Why am I talking about heaven? Well, for a few reasons. First of all, just recently, for some reason, death has been on my mind, okay? Because of wakes that I've had to conduct. I don't know why, just recent weeks, there have been quite a few. And just last night, a pastor called me up and asked me if I was ready to conduct a wake this week, and because someone was getting ready to pass on. And it's one of those things that, as a minister, you just have to be ready for that. Very often, life will be interrupted by somebody's illness or passing, and as a pastor or a minister, you have to be ready for that. Okay. And I'm also I've also been quite involved with those who are in their late life. Yeah. We call it the last third of life, you know, 30, 60, 90, one third, one third, one third. And I've been spending time and doing some work with those who are in their third of life, okay? Those are 60 and above. I facilitate a book club once a month. I get together with six or seven persons who have been in the ministry before and whose spouses are with them, and we read through a book together. And when I get together with them, all of them are older than me. They are 65 and above. And the things that are on our mind are not career, okay? It's not making money. And all these other things. Health, yes, certainly. But in our book reading, the first book we chose to read together was about the second half of life, okay? And what kinds of priorities we should have. The second book we chose to read was about heaven, okay? Since all of us are a little closer there than others, okay? And so we are reading books about late life issues, and I find it very meaningful. Holding a book club for those who are seniors is the easiest thing in the world. I just need to throw out a question, and they can talk for hours on it because of the amount of experience they have. Yeah. One day I was sitting around thinking about all these people around me who are retired and semi-retired. And I realized that I'm sitting with more than 200 years of preaching experience, if I add it all up, you know. So they have a lot of experience there. And to hear them talk about life and illness and death and grandchildren, so on and so forth, is really a very meaningful, enriching experience for me. And so I'm at that place where I prefer to conduct funerals than weddings. I don't know whether it's something that's easy to understand, but at weddings, people don't really like to listen to the sermon. They prefer to finish as soon as possible. So that they can go get on with the, you know, celebration of life, right? At wakes and funerals, you get a longer listening ear, and you have a chance to talk about death and consequently about life. Okay, so for that reason, I do prefer to do wakes and funerals than weddings at this time in my life. It could be different for you, it's all right. Okay. I wonder if you have ever been tempted when you are reading a book or following a drama series, to go to the end and find out what happened, what happens, okay? This story is so full of trials and pains and convoluted plots, and there are 15 more episodes. So, have you ever been tempted to go to the end and see what happens there? Maybe, but you probably won't, because that will ruin the entertainment for you. You won't want to watch the other 15 episodes after that, right? Okay. But for me, time and again, I must confess that when life gets difficult, or when I'm feeling worn out, feeling empty and a bit directionless in what I'm doing, I feel I want to go and look at the end and what it looks like, okay? So that I can reorient myself towards that goal at the end, what the picture at the end looks like for the Christian. And that's why I want to share with you something about the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, what happens at the end. And we've read the text just now, so I can move on from there. You've read this. What will we find at the end, at journey's end? Okay. And let's encourage each other with the truth of God's word. There are a few things you will find. One of the first things said here is about the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Okay. So in the new city of God, there will be this constant flow of the water of life. And this means there will no longer be death. There will be life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is a view that we need to keep with us, because even in the world today, sometimes people will offer a different point of view. Death is natural, they say. Don't fight it. In nature, you are born, you grow old, and you die. It's natural. So don't think much about it. Just accept it when it comes. Okay. I understand that. I understand that people are trying to emphasize the importance of living rather than dying. But you know, I want to believe that I'm more than a tree, more than a bird, more than a bear. Okay. And there is in me a soul that longs for connection with people and the earth. And within me, there's a spirit that longs for the divine and for God. I am more than nature. I want to believe that. The world will continue to tell you, you are just this combination of chemicals. Okay, you are a bunch of cause and effect. And you will come and you will go and you will be recycled, you know, maybe to come back again in a different form. But death is a fact, and it's natural. But when we go to God's word, we learn that death is not something God created for us. No, it's not what we were born for. When God brought human beings first into the world, It did not plan for them to know death. Death is the most unnatural thing for the human race. The Bible talks about human beings being created by God to live always in His presence. To live eternally with God is meant to be the natural, the normal thing. Death is a robber. Death robs us of life, of relationships, of love, of every good human aspiration. Death is a robber. Death is an enemy that takes us away from life and takes us away from our loved ones. And I think in our own hearts we know that there's so much in life that is beautiful and worthy and valuable that should not end at the end of a brief lifetime. When a man and a woman are in love and that love endures and deepens and becomes richer, becomes more abiding, why does it end? And why is it cut short in death and there's nothing after? When a person practices faith and courage and shows and makes sacrifices and doesn't expect anything in return, and all these wonderful things about being human, love, patriotism, sacrifice, all that ends when death comes. Not good enough an answer for us. And so these clues in our hearts tell us life is too meaningful, too beautiful to end in one brief lifetime. People who live to 90, others looking on may say that's a long life. You know, but in your 70s and 80s, or when you're getting there, you sort of realize it's also too brief. It's also brief. It has come and gone too quickly. Okay. So we should fight dying and death, not want it to come to an end. Now on earth, not dying often means to suffer great pain of aging and illness. But is there a place where one can live on and live in health and not bear the pains that come with living? And the Word of God says, yes, there is. There is a place where from the throne of God flows the water of life. And this water of life will make everything and everyone live on. So in the new city of God, there will be no longer death, because God will be the source of life. We must long for it and don't just receive death as if it is natural. Okay. In the new city of God, there will no longer be disease. There will be healing for the nations. The Word tells us, on each side of the river stood the tree of life. The tree of life appears again. It disappeared when Eden became closed to the human race. And so, at the beginning of God's Word in Genesis, we hear of the tree of life. And now, after the whole history, human history has been completed, the tree of life returns. And this time it returns in a more marvelous way, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves are for the healing of the nation. So out of that life-giving water that comes from the throne, okay, comes a perpetual fruitfulness. You know, this tree of life bears fruit every month of the year. Imagine durian season like that. Every month of the year. Okay. I think some of us will worry about having sore throats and all, okay? Yeah. Imagine durian season, eating durians without thorns. No thorns in heaven, okay? But the writer, John, wants us to imagine this perpetual fruitfulness. It's not a place where a plant will bear fruit and then it will fade and it will die and then it will need to be grown again. It's a place where the plants are fruitful continuously because they draw from the life of God that's there. So fruitfulness tells us about health. The plants are so healthy that they bear fruit every... So the health comes to us too, who feed off that fruitfulness. And not only is there health, but there is healing, because there will no longer be disease. And we are told the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. Okay, we have to take this figuratively. It doesn't mean we pluck the leaves off and rub ourselves with it and we'll be healed or eat it. But it's telling us that when God brings his life into this city of God, there will be abundance of fruitfulness and abundance of health. There'll be no more disease. Permanent scars will no longer be permanent. Parts of us that were lost can be restored. And I'm not just talking about missing limbs here. I'm also talking about the parts of us that were lost, including our minds. As we get older, we know we lose memories and the proper function of our brains. We experience Alzheimer's and dementia and other forms of losses. But here, there is no such disease. Here, it is possible to long for a clear mind. Yeah. Have you ever longed for a clear mind? Very often we wake up and all day long we know we don't have a clear mind. I long for a clarity of mind. I long for a mind as clear as the blue and cloudless sky. I long for a mind as clear as completely calm crystalline waters. I long for a mind like that. And I know I will find it again when I get there to my journey's end. All the mental knots that I could not loosen in my life, all the knots that have been created by trauma and pain and unresolved relationships and broken ties, all the things that that have been tied up in knots, when I get there, God will loosen. That's what we are looking forward to. Now, while we are talking about what we can find in heaven, it's also telling us about what we have not found yet on earth. Okay, these are the things we have not yet found on earth. And God's healing is not just for the individual, but it's for the nations. And this is great consolation to us. Peace will finally come among the nations. They will be healed. They will be healed of the rifts, the polarization, the balkanization of nations. And we will no longer see nations on opposite ends waving weapons at each other and threatening each other with destruction. Blood feuds and vengeance will come to an end. Don't we long for a place like that? The end of all such diseases. The scripture also says, no longer will there be any curse. In the new city of God, there will no longer be any curse that enslaves us. There will be freedom that enables us to serve God. We're told the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. We will have the freedom from bondage that enables us to serve him wholly and wholeheartedly. An eternity of serving the loving God is our destiny, and we want to be able to do that with the whole heart and with all our strength. How can we do that unless God sets us free? Even as Christians today, we experience bondages. We still experience the bondages of past experiences, the emotional baggage we still carry, the bondages that our culture has imposed on us that we were not even aware of. We experience the bondages of something that happened in our childhood that continues to cram us, to paralyze us in certain situations in our life, and we can't overcome it. Brothers and sisters, you will not be able to overcome all the bondages of this life. You will overcome some, maybe, but there will still be that one or two things that Paul calls the thorn in my flesh. Okay? He didn't say what that was, but to the end of his life, Paul still had a thorn in his flesh. Something that he could, you know, when you have a thorn in your flesh, what do you want to do? You want to get it out so that the pain will no longer be there. But Paul had to cope with that all his life. If that happened with Paul, it will happen with us. But can you imagine when finally, that one thing that you have struggled with all your life, you no longer have to struggle with. It's been taken away. The curse that enslaves you has been fully dealt with. Of course, when John mentioned about the curse, we know what the original curse was. We find in Genesis 3, the curse on Eve and Adam. The pain of bringing forth life on Eve. You can now bring forth life without the pain. And on Adam, on both of them, this gender war for dominance. His desire for you, and you will, rule over her. This gender dominance that has been the curse of mankind, the desire to dominate over each other, the gender war that we continue to fight today, that will come to an end. And the curse of the land, the ground, where God said, the land will resist you. You will produce fruit with the sweat of your brow. It will fight you when you try to farm it. Imagine soil that fully cooperates with you. Okay. I don't have green fingers. I can't really grow things very well. Some people have green fingers; they can grow things well. It's like magic, you know. They can grow things. I try to grow things, and they keep dying on me. Okay, but I want to be at a place and a time when the land won't resist me, and it's fully cooperating with me. Okay, I put in a seed and I water it, and next day it plants and fruit and it grows and foliage and everything. I want that kind of connection with the soil that I don't yet have. If you're a farmer, maybe that's even more important. Can you imagine a place where you will have that? You will be so in sync with the land that you're working together to be fruitful. I would long for that. Two more things we'll find in heaven. In the city of God, we will find our true selves. This is so important. Verse 4 says, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. What does this mean? I try to imagine. They will see his face. C.S. Lewis said in one of his fiction writings, how can we see God face to face until we have a face? Okay. And so when we see God's face, we will see the one who made us. We will see who we are in the face of God. And not only that, his name will be written on our foreheads. That means we carry and we will forever bear his name. That's our identity. We will know who we are, the sons and daughters of the Most High God. We will carry his name. Okay, we will wear his lanyard, okay, and carry his name forever. And I don't know about you, but I really want to know who I am finally. Okay, and I think in the our true selves are made of two, can be made of two bits. Our healed selves are our true selves. The things that have been a curse on us, that have been scarring us, that have been dampening our lives perpetually, they hide from us who we really are. They shield from us our total, our full potential, and our absolute beauty. Okay, the sins that hinder us, that causes us not to run the race, makes us look so plain and ugly when we are not, when we really are God's work of art. And but when we are healed of those things, we will begin to see our healed selves. And there's also our revealed self, the self that we didn't know we were. Okay, we will see it in time. You know, when I was in secondary school, I had two teachers who were the great inspirations for me, changed my course of life, because one was a literature teacher and one was a history teacher. And these two had such an impact on my life, opened my eyes to new worlds, that after my O-levels, I switched from science to arts, to the arts, which was a crazy move at that time. And headed in the direction of the arts and teaching in it, because I was so enthralled by the teaching of these two teachers. One of them, the history teacher, Mr. George. And Mr. George would say some things that sounded very profound to us as youngsters in those days. And he said, let me tell you three things about who you are. He said, first, you are who you think you are. Okay, he said, oh yeah, who I think I am, that's who I am. Then he said, number two, you are what others say you are. Okay, you are who others say you are. And we all say, whoa, that's very profound. Yes, yes, okay, I am who I am and who others say I am. And he said, thirdly, listen very well, you are who you really are. And all of us went, wow, that is so profound. We went home and thought about it, didn't know why it was profound, but it sure sounded profound then. Years later, when I became a Christian, I began to understand that third part, you are who you really are. That part is deposited with God. It's not with you. Okay? How do I know that? You know, Colossians 3, verse 3 says, Colossians 3, verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died and your life is hidden. Hidden from who? Hidden from the world, hidden from yourself. So who you really are has been kept, is being kept with God because you chose to die to yourself in this life. And God is keeping your hiddenness, your hidden life, okay? What did he give us in return? He gave us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance, right? And that deposit will guarantee that in time, that hidden life will be revealed. And how will it be revealed? It will be revealed when we see God face to face and he puts his name on our forehead. This is our revealed self, our glorious self that you have not seen yet and you can work towards. Okay. I really need to work towards the end. So, the last point then. New city of God, there will no longer be any need for lamp or sun. God will be our light. There will be no more night. This was also said in the previous chapter. And that means we will live totally in the presence of God. And everything that we say, do, and think will be lived in his wonderful presence. God will always be and be fully present to us from that point on, and we to him. All we do will be literally in the light of his presence. So, with life and healing and freedom and our true selves in the light of God, we're told we will reign with him forever. And that portion concludes with these words. And the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. These words are trustworthy and true. It's not just some hyped up, thing that you're being sold. These are trustworthy and true words. You will have these things when the time comes. So this is a vision of our future. And so why did God not send us straight away to heaven when he saved us? Okay. If all this is God, what God wants to give me, I want it now, right? Now, because he sent us into the world, this message is not about heaven per se. It's about living now in the light of heaven. Did God send us into the world? As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, that the world may know. Why did God send us into the world? That the world may know that you sent me and loved them. God is delaying our experience of heaven. God is delaying our experience of perfection. God is delaying our experience of perfect joy and glory with him forever, because he loves the world and he wants others to join us on our road to heaven. And so he said, okay, I'm not sending them to heaven yet. I'm sending them back into the world, this time in partnership with me, so that the world may know you sent me and love them. Now, when God sends us back into the world, It is into a world of pain and suffering and sacrifice, unpleasantness, discomfort, distress. Why should we be surprised? The world is what heaven is not. Okay? So God has sent us back into the world to live with patience and with perseverance. It will be painful, and we can expect persecution and suffering. But the Bible already told us we would. And we have to say, it's okay, because I know where I will be finally. Just that for now, I have to bear with these things, with incompleteness, with the curses that I'm still coping with the pains, with lost limbs and lost minds. I have to work with all these things with patience and perseverance. But that's okay, because that's not the last chapter of the story. How do we live under heaven? Know that this life is only half this story. Okay? What if your whole life, all 80 or 90 years of it, is just chapter 1 of God's book for you? I need not fear that death will rob me of everything, including our loved ones who have believed in Him. I'm no longer afraid to spend my life on serving God. God has secured the last bit of it, and you know what you will find in heaven. So it's okay if this life is characterized by loss. We can lose everything, and I would consider everything lost compared to the glory of knowing Christ. Okay? Don't be afraid to lose things here. And I not only believe in heaven, but I long for it. You can long for heaven and live life in full. Actually, it's because you're longing for heaven that you can live your life here in full. Okay? You're not so heavenly minded that you're not of earthly use. Okay? So, well, just one more verse to close with. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Houses built by human hands will fall. Houses built by the divine hand will endure. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the wonderful assurance of your word. When we look at the last chapter, you assure us and you give us strength. I pray for my brothers and sisters that as they live this life in the in-between time, you give them grace, you give them love, you give them courage, and help us always to long for and keep our eye heavenward. For heaven to come to us, if not for us to go to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.